this message, titled Mary and Martha, from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, as a friend to all of you, but also as your pastor, as many of you have given me the opportunity to be invited into your lives, to share in your burdens, to rejoice with you when you rejoice, to weep with you when you weep, as you have opened your lives to me, one of, if I can define certain patterns that I see as a pastor, one of the biggest concerns that is often shared with me by you about your lives is simply how busy many of you often feel. And not only how busy you feel, but how busy so many of you actually are. And I want you to know this morning that I can identify with that. Many of us, men and women, many of us, young and old, can very easily feel overwhelmed by the hectic, chaotic, and busy demands that are made of us in our everyday lives. It's not unusual. We live in a very busy culture. We live in a very busy society, and it's so true that many, and for many of our lives, our responsibilities, our commitments, our ambitions often seem to add up, and they seem to be more than we can handle. But brothers and sisters, I wanted to say this morning that we need to be careful in the midst of busyness. And we need to be careful for this reason, because busyness and a busy life almost always turns into a spiritual issue. Why does busyness almost always turn into a spiritual issue? For this reason, because our schedules often reflect exactly where our priorities lie. Our schedules reflect what our priorities are. And if we are brutally honest with ourselves, for many of us, the tempo with which we live our lives leaves very little time for commitment and devotion to God. We have plenty of time in our lives for the commitment and the devotion to work, to families, to our entertainment, to our hobbies, to our sports, to piddling our lives away, but so often the tempo of our lives do not leave much time for an unhurried commitment and devotion to God. And brothers and sisters, that is a real problem. Far too many of us seek to fit God in wherever he might fit in the midst of all the other demands and things that require our time. And at the end of the day, that is a spiritual problem. I want you to hear that this morning. So often our schedules reveal where our priorities are. And that's why, brothers and sisters, this scene with Mary and Martha is so to the point. I have to admit this morning, I don't know if I'm excited or nervous to preach these words. Because in this very simple scene that Luke puts before us, there is a sting. This is such a perfect example of what it is that the Apostle Paul will later say when he says the Word of God is living and active. It is able to penetrate soul and spirit and to divide bone and marrow. There is a piercing in these words because it confronts each of us. It confronts me. It confronts you with the way in which you spend your time and where my priorities actually lie. And it's interesting the way in which Luke situates this. What I mean by that is, as we saw last week, the part of Luke's gospel that immediately precedes this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which comes, if you remember, as a result of that man coming to Jesus saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the law. What's the law say? And this man rightly answers, the law says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the parable of the Good Samaritan shows us, doesn't it, as we saw last week, what it means to be a neighbor. What it means to love those around you. And now we have this scene where Jesus enters the house with Mary and Martha. And in many ways, Luke intends this to focus our attention not on the second greatest commandment, but on the first. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind? And Luke is telling us in this scene what the first greatest commandment looks like, what it looks like, brothers and sisters, in our daily routine to love God. And this morning I want to look at this scene and preach what I hope are just two very simple points. My first point is the contrasted lives, and my second point will be the commended life. Contrasted lives and the commended life. So I want to begin this morning with contrasted lives. Contrasted lives. Look with me at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That begins to introduce to us, doesn't it, this whole scene that's happening here. And it is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Martha and Mary are mentioned. But if you're familiar with the Gospels, and if you're familiar with the life and the ministry of Jesus, you know that Mary and Martha, together with their brother Lazarus, really hold a very special place in Jesus' life. And Jesus now comes to this house. And these three, Mary, Martha, Lazarus isn't mentioned here, but he is Mary and Martha's brother. Jesus comes to stay in their home. And it's useful for us to remember that Mary and Martha in the Gospels are always portrayed as excellent women. They are really portrayed as excellent sisters, both who are converted, both who love Jesus, but even more importantly, both who are very loved by Jesus. Jesus loves these women. And Jesus selects to stay there in Martha's home to take a break from his journeys. He's likely going to Jerusalem. Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus selects to stay in their home for the evening and to take a break. And yet, despite the excellency of these two sisters, despite the love that both of them have for Jesus, despite that they are both loved by Jesus, here in this scene, Luke draws a striking contrast. A striking contrast between the way in which Mary lives her life and the way in which Martha lives hers. So on the one hand, we have Mary. We read in verse 38, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Those words are so few. They're so simple, but they are so profound. There is so much in those few words. Here we read something about Mary, don't we? What is Mary doing? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she is listening to his teaching. And it's really a remarkable thing to say. It's remarkable because in this day and age and in this culture, women didn't do that. Jesus is here playing the part, you might say, of a rabbi, a teacher. And it was very common in this culture and in this day and age that a rabbi would sit and his disciples, his students would gather around him, sit at his feet, right? We still use that idiomatic expression today. Let me sit at your feet and learn from you. That is an idiom that is drawn from the imagery of a rabbi with his students. But in this culture and in this day and age, a rabbi never took a woman for his student. In ancient Jewish tradition, this was unheard of. Women might be allowed to learn in the background. Women might be allowed to learn in the other room. But women did not draw near to sit at a rabbi's feet to listen to his teachings and to be taught. And yet, that's exactly what Mary does. And why does she do that? It's because, brothers and sisters, and we need to remember this, Christianity, Jesus dignifies women. We need to never, never forget that. The teaching that comes to us through Jesus, through the scriptures, through the New Testament, affords to women a place that their culture and their society did not have for them. And here, Mary is drawing near to Jesus. She is his disciple. She is sitting at his feet. She is being instructed. She is learning from him the things of God. And it's a tremendous and a remarkable picture because it was unheard of in those days. But Jesus has come to make disciples of men and of women. And here Mary serves, this woman serves as a profound example to every single Christian. And so we see that she comes. In these words, she had a sister called Mary who, and what does she do? She sits at the Lord's feet and she listens to his teaching. You know, the idea there, this posture that she sits at his feet is the idea that Mary brings herself into the closest possible physical position to Jesus. She's not content to stand far off. She's not content to eavesdrop from the other room. But Mary wants to be within the closest personal circumference to Jesus. It's really a demonstration of the intense interest that Mary has. Mary is interested in what Jesus has to say. And she listens, we read. She listens to his teaching. And we need to remember, again, here's a detail that is not insignificant. As we've been going through the life and the ministry of Jesus, as we've been getting a picture of what Jesus did in the Gospels, I hope that one of the recurrent patterns, one of the themes that comes out again and again has to do with the way we listen to Jesus. The very first parable that Jesus spoke, the parable of the sower, doesn't it emphasize that? The word of God is the seed and it's scattered on the ground. And Jesus says it matters how you hear. It matters how you learn. It matters how you are instructed. Because Satan's going to come and he's going to try to take the word away. Because the pleasures of this life are going to come and they're going to choke the word out of you. Because some of you, it's just going to land on rocky soil. The wind's going to come and it's going to blow it away. And Jesus says in that first parable, it matters how you hear. And Luke has emphasized this. We haven't looked at it specifically in our life and ministry of Jesus, but Luke has emphasized again and again the importance of hearing. For instance, in Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, we read, if we were to just turn back a few chapters, somebody comes to Jesus and they say, "Lord, Lord." And if you remember that scene, Jesus responds by asking this rather obscure question. Why do you call me Lord? This person comes, Lord, Lord. Jesus immediately responds, why do you call me Lord? And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 47, immediately after that, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. You see what Jesus is saying, as Luke records it for us, Jesus is saying, it's not simply enough to come to Jesus and call him Lord. But Jesus himself is saying, it matters that you hear what I have to say, that you listen, that you build your house on the rock of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27, in the chapter just following this one, something happens where as Jesus is teaching, somebody shouts out from the crowd and they say, you know what, Jesus, blessed is the one who bore you. And Jesus immediately responds. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27, no, it's not blessed is the one, he says, who bore me. But Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see, that's what Mary is doing. She draws near to Jesus. She sits at his feet and she listens to his teaching. She is placing herself under the word of Christ. And it is a perfect but simple picture for us of what faith looks like. Of what faith does. This, brothers and sisters, is what faith does. It listens to Jesus. It shows here the desire of every disciple to be instructed by Jesus when he speaks. It shows her willing submission to Jesus. He is now speaking, he is now teaching, and I have nothing to do but listen when my teacher speaks. And it implies a tremendous love that this woman, Mary, had for Jesus. So on the one hand, you have Mary. But on the other hand, you have the way in which Martha lived her life. In verse 40, Luke writes, but Martha. Right? That three-letter word, but, is intended to draw a contrast. Here's Mary. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha. If it was and Martha, we would assume Martha's sitting there with Mary next to Jesus. But as Luke says, but Martha, he's saying, now let me show the contrast. But Martha. And what do we read in verse 40? But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And again, brothers and sisters, we have so much in so few words. What is Martha doing? She's serving. Martha's playing the role of hostess. At face value, there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture commends to us the grace of hospitality, of having people into our homes, of treating them as guests, and as they are guests, to actually treat them as family, to bring them in, to share our resources, to share our table, to share our homes. There's a blessed grace in that. We are commanded as Christians to do that. She's serving. But you see, as she's serving, Jesus is teaching. And her serving becomes an excuse and a reason to not sit at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And there's so much in those words. Here's a picture of a woman who is busy. Right? Luke says that. But Martha was distracted with much. There was a lot of things going on in Martha's life. We're not told specifically what it was. Was it that she was preparing food? Did she have dishes to wash? Were there beds that needed to be made? Did the floor need to be swept? Did the cobwebs need to come down? We don't know. But there's much going on. She's a very busy woman. And on top of that, she's a very distracted woman. Martha was distracted. The word distracted there literally means of a double mind. She's somebody who's being pulled, you might say, in many directions, many demands that she feels upon herself. And she doesn't know what to give herself to. And she's pulled here, and as soon as she's pulled here, she's pulled there. And she's distracted by these many things. We also see that as she's distracted, she becomes very demanding. In verse 40, she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Friends, that's probably the most graceless thing that was ever said to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Can you imagine going up to Jesus, the one who tells us to cast our burdens on him because he cares for us? The one who everywhere he went in the streets and in the homes showed that he cared? And yet Martha, in all of her busyness and all of her distraction and her demanding schedule, she comes, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" You know, so easy to point the finger at her. So easy to point the finger at her. Till you begin to realize how often we do that in our schedules. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you know what I have going on today? Don't you know what I have to do? Don't you know how hard I've been working? Don't you care?" And this busy, frantic life makes these demands of Jesus. Comes with a note of selfishness. And here's a portrait of Martha, and she lives her life, Jesus himself says in verse 41, in anxious. She's anxious and she's troubled about many, many things. You see, brothers and sisters, there's such a contrast here. You have Mary on the one hand who comes, she puts herself under the word of Jesus. And you have Martha who allows herself to be pulled aside by the busy demands and distractions of everyday life. She keeps doing and doing and doing and doing. And she can't even pause to bring herself under the teaching of Jesus. She can't even pause to sit there and hear the word of Christ. And it is really easy to stand in judgment of Martha until, brothers and sisters, we begin to realize that for most of us, we are Martha, we are not Mary. We live our lives with the same busy distractions that pull us away and reorganize our priorities so that Jesus is not the priority. God is not the priority. Hearing the word of Jesus Christ is not the priority. It is easy to point the finger, but brothers and sisters, when we do, be sure to note this. Most of us stand in the place of Martha. It's these contrasted lives. But that brings us to our second point this morning. Our second point, and that is the commended life. The commended life. So here's this stark contrast between Mary and Martha. And as the scene really unfolds, you can sense the tension, can't you? Mary sitting and learning from Jesus, Martha, who is anxious and troubled and burdened and busy and distracted and selfish, and she comes with her anger and she makes demands on Jesus. Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. And if we don't know exactly how this is going to go, we're supposed to be kind of on the edge of our seat. How's Jesus going to respond? Is Jesus going to look at Martha and say, "Martha, thank you so much for all your service. I really appreciate what you're doing." We almost expect perhaps Jesus will say that after all that the parable of the Good Samaritan has taught us what it means to be a neighbor, to serve out of the resources that we're given, to love those who are around us. But notice what happens in verse 41. But the Lord
answered. But the Lord answered her. And what follows, brothers and sisters, is a cutting rebuke. There's a note of tenderness in it. There's a note of sympathetic tenderness. Even in the way in which Jesus addresses her, Martha, Martha. There are only a couple of occasions where Jesus uses someone's first name, and there's only three occasions, I believe, in all the New Testament where Jesus twice uses a first name. And in each case, Jesus is being sympathetic. There is a note of tenderness. There is a note of gentleness here. Dear, dear Martha. But that tenderness and that gentleness does not steal away from the rebuke that he then gives her. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. You see, brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying? Martha comes in her busyness and she makes demands of Jesus. Jesus, tell Mary to get up and to help me serve. And Jesus says, no, Martha, you're wrong and Mary is right. And you can almost imagine, can't you, how uncomfortable this moment would have been. Put yourself this morning in Martha's shoes. Put yourself in Martha's shoes as Jesus, in a very real sense, holds a microscope up to her priorities. Holds a microscope up to her calendar and her schedule. And he says to her, Martha, Martha, you have it all wrong. Your priorities are completely... Can you imagine having Jesus look at your schedule? Can you imagine Jesus saying, you know what, Kyle? Let me see a list of your priorities. And for Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to look at that and say, Kyle, Kyle, you have it all wrong. We can just imagine this morning how uncomfortable this must have been for Martha. The note of tender gentleness does not steal away from the rebuke. And Jesus is saying to her, Martha, Mary has it right. And you've got it wrong. You've got all your priorities screwed up. What is happening here? Simply, let me put it this way. Brothers and sisters, Martha is letting the demands of life eclipse the most important thing. Martha is allowing the demands of life and the busyness of her schedule to eclipse the single most important thing in all the world. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is defending Mary's devotion. You don't often think about that, do you? You know, when a Christian shows themselves to be committed to God, when a Christian shows themselves to be devoted to God, the world laughs, don't they? Because they don't understand it. And all too often, I think it's probably true that many Christians laugh too. Oh, that person, they're just a little overzealous. They're a little too devoted, a little too committed to God. You know, that's probably, in some sense, what's going through Martha's brain. Mary, why are you sitting there learning when there's things to be done? And Jesus jumps to Mary's defense. Jesus defends her commitment. Jesus defends her devotion. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're the one that has it wrong. And there's so much in what Jesus says. What does Jesus say to Martha? I want you to see first, as he commends Mary, he commends her choice, doesn't he? in verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. What's Jesus saying there? Very simply, Jesus is saying Mary has decided to do what is right. And you know, that's a fascinating thing to think about. Jesus is saying Mary has chosen the good portion. And in saying that, Jesus is saying, Martha, you haven't. And it's interesting because look at the way Jesus in verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. While Mary has chosen the good portion, Martha, you have chosen anxiety and you have chosen troubles. And that's a fascinating thing to say, because sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think it's a fair assessment. I'm preaching to myself here, so I'm also preaching to you. It is so easy to think that we are held captive and we are held hostage to the demands of life. It is very easy to fall into the trap to think I am a helpless victim to my schedule, to my calendar, to all the demands and the busyness that surrounds me. I am a hostage to my circumstances. Yes, I'm busy, but I can't really help that I'm busy. I'm hopeless in this. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, no, you choose this for yourself. You've decided this. Martha, you have decided to be anxious. You have decided to be troubled. Mary has chosen the good portion, but you have not. Martha, you have chosen this. I have to admit this morning, that to me, as I've thought about this week, that's a breath of fresh air. It is a breath of fresh air, because if I'm going to be transparent, there's a bluntness there that is so refreshing. Jesus is saying so many of the anxieties of your daily life, so many of the troubles of your daily life are because you choose them. You choose to be anxious. You choose to be troubled about your schedule. And Jesus, in commending Mary, says she has chosen the good portion. Notice Jesus also says there in verse 42, let me go back again to verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. There's a contrast there. Mary has chosen the one thing compared to Martha's anxiety and troubles about many things. And Jesus is saying, but there is one thing necessary, and we need to stop for a moment and ask, well, what does Jesus mean by that? What does Jesus mean, there is one thing necessary? Because it's fair to say that when you view life from a particular angle, there are many things that are necessary. Right? If I'm going to go on living, it's necessary that I eat. It's necessary that I drink. It's necessary that I sleep. The Psalms teach us to sing the glory and the mercy of God in giving His beloved sleep. As a husband, there are things I need to do. As a father, there are things that I need to do. As a friend to you, there are things that I need to do. As a pastor and an elder in this congregation, there are things that I need to do. And that is true of your lives as well. There is a way at looking at life where there are indeed many things that are necessary. So what does Jesus mean when he says in verse 42, but one thing is necessary? You see, we need to understand that what Jesus is doing here in these words, he is, if I can put it this way, he's zooming out, isn't he? He's trying to get a macro picture of our lives. Or to put it this way this morning, he is setting our lives in the context of eternity. And Jesus is speaking here in ultimate terms. He's not speaking in non-ultimate terms. He's speaking ultimately. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there is one thing that is necessary. when you take an eternal perspective on these lives that we live, these lives which the scriptures tell us are a vapor, they are a mist that appear for a moment and then gone. When you view this life from an eternal perspective, there is, brothers and sisters, only one thing necessary. And that is hearing and responding to the Word of God. That, from an eternal perspective, is the one thing that is necessary. Hearing and responding to the Word of Jesus, and brothers and sisters, everything else depends on that. Do you feel the force of what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, don't you understand, Martha? Don't you understand, Kyle? Don't you understand, friends? We fill our lives so easily. We are distracted so easily by unnecessary things. Things that from an eternal perspective don't ultimately matter. It's the same thing Jesus taught in Matthew 5. When Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Jesus says the unbelievers, they're anxious about those things. And then what does Jesus say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And that's what Jesus is saying to Martha. Martha, you are distracted by many things. You are distracted by cooking food. You are distracted by washing dishes. You are distracted by making beds. Whatever it is, and he's saying, but there's only one thing necessary. And friends, we need to feel the force of that in our own lives. How distracted we are by unnecessary things. When the ultimate thing and the only thing that matters is hearing and responding to the Word of Jesus. And we fill our lives being anxious and troubled about work and about marriage and about family and about what we don't have and about what we do have and the bills that need to be paid and the sports we want to play and the entertainment we want to engage in and our cell phones and our apps and our technology and our gadgets and our toys. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, there's one thing that is necessary. Jesus, in commending Mary, not only says there's one thing necessary, but he says Mary has chosen the good portion. But what is the good portion? Well, in the context, brothers and sisters, very simply, the good portion is nothing more and nothing less than hearing Jesus. The good portion is the Word of God. It is the Word of Jesus Christ. And Mary, in choosing to listen to Jesus, is choosing the good portion. The very thing that ought to bring every Christian unending joy and delight. The very thing that ought to be, if our sin didn't keep getting in the way, the one thing we take pleasure in, hearing the Word of Jesus. Hearing the Word of the one whom our souls love. Hearing the one whom we worship, hearing the one whom we serve, hearing the one whose glory is to be all things to us. And what a striking inconsistency in Martha's life. She's hosting Jesus. She's trying to serve Jesus. And yet Jesus says, but Martha, at the end of the day, you're not actually choosing the good portion. You're not choosing me. What is it that the psalmist has taught us to sing in Psalm 27? One thing I ask and I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That, brothers and sisters, is our good portion. And Jesus is saying that's what Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen the best part. While Martha contents herself with things that fall so short of the good portion. Did that strike you this morning when you woke up? When you got dressed and ready for church? Does it strike you week by week that as you come to church, sometimes our attitudes aren't the best, are they? Oh, I gotta go. Especially in our young people. Do you know that when you come to church to hear the word of God, you are choosing the good portion, the best portion? Do you regard the word of God as the best of all things? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Mary's chosen the good portion. Jesus, in commending Mary, not only her choice, not only that she is doing the one thing necessary, not only that she's taken the good portion, but look at the way in which verse 42 ends. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Friends, I need that encouragement. I need the very words that Jesus speaks there. And I need them, and I trust this morning you need them, because it is so easy to be distracted in our busy lives by things that one day we will lose. That's what Jesus is telling Martha. Mary has chosen something that will never be taken away from her. And in saying that, Jesus is saying, Martha, you're choosing something that one day will no longer be. The food that you're preparing one day, very soon, it's not going to be. The dirty dishes that perhaps were piling up in this house, one day, they're not going to be. The clean house that you are trying to present, perhaps as a good hostess, is not going to stay clean. And Jesus is saying, but Mary has chosen something that will never, never, never be taken away from her. You know, it might be a bit of a morbid exercise, but I think it is so useful. Brothers and sisters, think this morning on the moment in which you are going to die. Think for a moment on that day that is coming for all of us if the Lord does not return, when we will close our eyes in this world to open them in the next. And let me ask you this question. As you close your eyes in this world and open them in the next, what are you going to take with you? Your wife or your husband is not coming with you. Your children are not going to come with you. Your money and your bank accounts are not going to follow you into eternity. Your home and your cars are not going to follow you into eternity. Your sports trophies and your sports ribbons and all of your achievements and your accomplishments and your high school diploma and your college degree and your toys and your gadgets and your cell phone and your clothes and the food that you... None of it's going to follow you. Jesus is saying, but here is something that does. Here is something that will last forever. Hearing and responding to the word of Jesus Christ. That will never be taken away. And we piddle our lives and we fill our calendar and we busy our schedules with things that will never last to eternity. Jesus is commending Mary. She's chosen the good portion. And it will not be taken away from her. Friends, there's a world of application in these words. I think we have provided here a great motivation for frequent, if not daily, reading of our Bibles, to hear the word of God and the word of Jesus. But I don't want to apply it in that way this morning. I want to apply it in a different way. I want to do so very bluntly. I hope you can tolerate bluntness this morning. I hope you know that it's born from a sincere love for all of you. But here's a fact, that at a minimum, on a regular basis, there are at least two times every single week when Jesus speaks. And it is when we gather together to worship him. At a minimum, there are two times in a regular scheduled week when we, and I mean that of us, have the opportunity to hear Jesus speak. And I know that there are reasons why sometimes we can't come to worship. I get that. There are legitimate reasons. But let me be very, very blunt with all the love that I have in my heart. Those reasons are few and far in between. And the question that presents itself to us this morning, do you choose the good portion? When Jesus speaks, do you listen? Do you draw up a chair, so to speak, to sit at his feet? Or are you anxious and troubled about many things that do not matter? Do you choose the good portion? Because here's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus speaks, and we hear in faith, there is something happening that can never be taken away. What that means, friends, is when we gather on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, to hear Jesus speak, there is something that is happening that will last for all eternity. There is a cutting to this scene. There is a conviction that comes. It ought to make all of us feel a little uncomfortable. But here's what Jesus is saying. Where's your priority? How you hear and how you respond to the Word of God shows what your priorities are. And here, this little scene simply reminds us of that deep, profound truth that our calendars reveal our priorities. And the tragic fact is that while we have time for so much in our lives, oftentimes we do not make unhurried times for commitment and devotion to Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray.